All right, seeing God's pattern of the church. I take the passage from Acts chapter 2 when the church began, and they have listened to the Apostle Peter explaining that Christ was killed, but he was raised from the dead. And we have been witnesses of that, he says. We have seen him. We know this to be true. And he did this that you might believe in him, receive Christ as personal Savior, and be saved. Your life can be changed. The passage is Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47, and that's too much to get on one page, so I divided it up here. But read along with me. This is the response to his sermon. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Wonders and signs were the miracles, miracles of healings, all kinds of things. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They counted what's mine is yours. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. And the King James margin here says that could be translated at home, so in the temple or at home, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. This means the unsaved Jews that lived around them. They had favor with them. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The problem that we have seen is that men have chosen not to allow the Bible to be their standard of belief, and they have not followed the pattern of the early church to be the pattern of their idea of the church. The whole idea of a diocese and of the early American churches, they had a settlement, and they said, well, this will be the church, and if you live in this settlement, you have to go to this church. And if you don't go, then you're actually violating the law, and taxes will be taken out to pay for the church, and so on. And that's nowhere in the Bible. See, the church doesn't rule a community. It never has been God's idea. Didn't see anything about that in this, did we? And this is where, before the church had any problems, before it had any dissenters, before it was even under persecution, this is the way it was. Richard C. Halverson was a Presbyterian minister who served as the chaplain of the United States Senate from February 2nd, 1981, till December 31st, 1994. He had this interesting understanding of the history. He said, in the beginning, the church was a fellowship of men and women centering on the living Christ. That's what we were just reading, you see. Then, he said, it moved to Greece, where it became a philosophy. Then it moved to Rome, where it became an institution. Next, it moved to Europe, where it became a culture. And now it has moved to America, where it has become an enterprise. It's become big business. All of these are false concepts applied to the church and not taken from the Word of God. So we believe that the Bible should not only be our standard for faith, but also for practice. And we're going to be looking at these verses that I read to you, breaking them up into little bite-sized pieces, and trying to analyze them. So I have some things to say about those things that may not have occurred to you, but through the years and the study of history and so on, you begin to see. The first main section is dealing generally with the fact that membership was added. And this is in verse 41. We see that there was a positive reception. Then they that gladly received his word. People were not required to attend this church in Jerusalem because they lived in the vicinity of Jerusalem. Who attended? The people that gladly received. The people who agreed with what they were saying. The people who were happy to hear, happy to take in this message. They that gladly received his word. It was a positive reception. It was also public recognition. For the second part says, were baptized. Now, baptism was not unheard of at the time, but for this purpose, it was a different thing. John the Baptist had been there baptizing everybody, but baptism is an identification with something. And for John the Baptist, it was identifying with the fact that I'm in trouble with God, I need to repent of my sins, God is going to come and I'm going to be in trouble. I need to repent, I need to change my thinking, I need to turn around. And so with that, he would baptize them and they would ask him questions. Well, what should we do to show that we actually have changed our way? He told the soldiers that came to him, he said, well, don't gripe about your wages. Don't demand anything from anybody other than what's required. Even tax collectors came to him. He said, well, just don't take anything more than what's required. So he gave them practical ideas on how to live a godly life, but he was not talking about getting saved. He was talking about that the Messiah, that Jesus Christ would come. Baptism then for this was to identify not with a thing of repentance, but with Jesus Christ. To say, I have taken him into my heart, and I believe that he has taken me in to himself. Matthew Henry was saying, they were baptized, believing with the heart, they made confession with the mouth, and enrolled themselves among the disciples of Christ by that sacred rite and ceremony which he had instituted, baptism. This was how they signified they were joining the church. The church was not this loose gathering of people just got together and praised God and shouted amen for a while. It was actually a group that kept track of who were members and who were not. The Bible throughout talks about those who are without the church, outside the church. How would you know? because they took record of who were the members. And so this is like what we do today. They were baptized and therefore joined the church. They also considered this a personal responsibility for, even though it was 3,000 people, he said it was and the same day, personal responsibility. Now, people have mocked this and said, you couldn't baptize 3,000 people in one day. Well, not if you had one baptismal and one guy, you know, it'd probably take most of the day to do 3,000. But that wasn't the situation. They weren't organized like that. They had all the apostles, 120 of them were standing at the day of Pentecost, being involved in that. And so 120 men could have been the leaders and divide that out and have them baptize all these people in various places. Lots of water in Jerusalem. People of that history times tell us there was no lack of water for baptism. So they did it the very same day. They said, we're not going to wait on this. We've made this decision. We're going to go public with this decision. And then preserving the records. And were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now the fact that it says souls indicates speaking of them as an entire person. But it's not saying men or women or children. It was humans that got saved. And so they were added. Added to what? It was added to the membership list. You see. These were now considered the Christians because they had followed the Lord in Christian baptism. So this is the first thing that we see, that membership was added. There was such a thing as membership. There was such a thing as taking a stand in baptism to let the world know that you are now following Christ as personal Savior. And those that were involved are not, they didn't baptize them to get them involved. I've heard this preached. We should encourage people to come in and get baptized, and then maybe they'll be interested in the church. Well, this is foolish thinking, see. Baptism is a sign you have received Christ as Savior, not an encouragement. Now you're religious, so I hope you get to be a Christian sometime. They're not following this pattern. All right, then we come to the main activity. And really there are four main things here, but I saw more in it than just the four, so we'll divide it up a little more than four. But the main activity, this is what they did as a church. They were submitting. It says, and they continued steadfastly. My eye was caught to this because this word steadfastly in the original language means to be consistently attentive unto, to give unremitting care to a thing. This means that they were really looking at it. They were really studying it. They had become Christians, and now they wanted to say, well, then how should we live? What should we do? How will I be different from what I was before? I have repented. I've changed my mind entirely about these things, but what am I changing my mind to believe in now that I know what I don't believe in, what I've changed my mind away from? See? So they continued steadfastly. People being steadfast today, it's kind of a thing of the past. Visit here, visit there, you know. But to be steadfast, a different place is going to have a different way of presenting the Scripture. Be steadfast. Get everything you can. If you find that where you're attending isn't giving you enough, then you find a place that can give you enough. But continue steadfastly. And that means submitting. You have to reprioritize your life. You have to put first things first. Brother Porter was telling us that when he was pastoring out in Washington, there was a man who said, well, I really just don't have the time to go to church. And he said, I'm busy with this and I'm busy with that, and my job takes me here and takes me there. And the pastor Porter told him, then you're too busy. He says, well, I'm glad you understand. He says, no, you don't understand. You're too busy. You need to unbusy yourself to put the first things first. This is the priority for your life, not these other things. So they were submitting. And then thinking about this, submitting to what? And this is one of the big four, shepherding. What were they continually steadfast in? The apostles' doctrine. Now, the word apostle just was the word that Christ used of them as the ones that he would send out. The word means people that were sent out on official business. So they had the doctrine. They had learned directly from Christ. And after Christ had ascended to heaven, they had begun to work on this. And with the coming of the Holy Spirit, God had given them, the church had given the church the gift of prophecy. And since they didn't have the New Testament at this time, they would be the ones writing it. What happened was that somebody, as they were gathered together, somebody would say, God has given me a message that I need to share. I said, well, stand and tell us, you know. And he would reveal to them something that God had revealed to them. And that was the gift of prophecy. So they were beginning to gather more and more information all about this whole thing of being a Christian and what a church was supposed to be like. And so it was the apostles who had gathered this and who knew this, and they were the repository of knowledge in the thing. So these people who they had been busy about their job, maybe fishermen, maybe businessmen, whatever it was, they knew those things. They could outwork the apostles in those things because the apostles weren't skilled in that. But when it came to the things of God, they had to go to the apostles. And so they were continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And so this idea of communicating God's truth is one of the four essentials of the church. It is not secondary at all, you see. It is not secondary to having a vibrant youth group. It's not second to having the old folks gathering and go on trips and so on. All these are fun. All these are great. But that's not primary. If you had all of those, but you weren't teaching the Word of God, you're not doing what the church was given to do, period. All right. Then we find fellowship. Society. They had found that being saved meant you had been adopted into God's family. This is why right from the beginning they called each other brother and sister. They recognized that outside of the human framework, they were brothers and sisters in the Lord. Their big brother was Jesus Christ. Their father was God. They were brothers and sisters. Some of the Romans thought that sounded like they were having incest and stuff. This sounded really bad. But they could only think of things physically, you see. But now they were a family, and they wanted to be with that family. And they wanted to check with that family, see if you're doing all right. Jerusalem had been overcrowded with all these people that now stayed because they were saved. There wasn't enough food to go around, so people were saying, well, let me help you out with this. Let me give you this. So it was fellowship. This idea of fellowship is koinonia. It is the word for partnership, having communion with one another. But society says it pretty well. And then supping. We did this morning with the Lord's Supper. This was the breaking of bread. As we're talking about these, the essential things of the church, there would be the teaching, there would be the fellowship together where we're encouraging one another, and then there would be the actual doing what Christ said, to break the bread and drink the cup in remembrance of his sacrifice. And so they were doing that. Here is a ritual, but a ritual that was so full of meaning that it didn't come with have a procession and march people in front and do all these odd things. You just have the bread, you just have the cup, and you do it as we did this morning. And then the fourth is supplicating. And that is, they were faithful and continued steadfastly in prayers. So the four main things are the teaching, the fellowship, the ordinances of the church, which would be baptism and the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. We have an entire service on Wednesday devoted to the time of prayer. We're talking about prayer. We're talking about keeping prayer in balance, and we are taking the time to actually pray. I've had a number of people who have visited during our prayer meeting and said, wow, you actually prayed. And prayer meeting in many, many churches is just another time for preaching. We take the time, a short time, to communicate the Word of God, but we give the time to praying. It's one of the four essentials of the church. And it is the picture of not praying individually, though each of them would have done that, as we must. But it was praying together. And in that you find the sharing of burdens. You find that the sharing of joys. You find there the concern one for another. Well, when they were doing these four things, then something else happened. There was an effect. There was an effect by by these people's lives upon others. And we see signs. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Let me bring this to today, where the time of miracles isn't around as it was then, because the Word of God is completed, and it is miracle enough. God was giving them miracles to prove to the people that this thing was really of God. But this word fear was not the cringing fear, the terrified fear. It was that reverential awe that unexplainable things were happening. The unexplainable things were like a man like Dr. Mike Kopp, who has given us the testimony that the first time he was visiting here at Open Door, he was tipsy, he was drunk. He was visiting for his brother's wedding rehearsal. I didn't know that. That's the first time I'd ever met him. I thought maybe that was his personality. But later, he had one of our gospel tracts, and he decided that he needed more than what he had. So he found that from Open Door Baptist Church, and he began to read it. And then he read it again, so that he knew absolutely what he was going to do. And he got down on his knees beside his bed in the hotel room where he was staying, attending advanced schooling. And he gave his life to the Lord. This guy who, he was the guy, he and a friend who would visit all the bars and dance with all the women. He knew how to dance. And most of the couples that were there, the guy, I don't dance. He danced with all the women. He was doing those dances where you'd slide on your knees and stuff, you know. He wore out pants legs, sliding on the bar floor, doing the dancing. So he'd make the rounds and so on. And then he became the guy we trust our kids to for the children's church. And with a full heart, he's given everything that he has to this. And how do you explain that? You don't explain this by natural evolution, you see. It's a miracle. And there is a sense of awe and wonder that happens when God is doing wonders and signs. Then we find something else happen, and this more internally, the sharing. And all that believed were together. You see that heart togetherness. And had all things common. You know how the children are when they're playing with toys, and one of them picks up something, and the other, who hadn't been playing with it, comes over and grabs it away and says, "Mine! Mine!" And what do we say? You tell them. No, we say, but you ought to share. See, this is brother. This is sister. I don't know if this is the person we're babysitting. You should share. And we don't know that as an unsaved child, do we? It's mine. I want it. You're not supposed to touch it. That's not the way we are once we find out we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have the love of God poured out in our heart. We know how to love. We know there is an ought to love within us. And we see someone that has a need and we say, how can I help? How can I help? And so they had all things common. They said, well, I have this. And they said, yeah, but you know, that's yours. And oh, no, no, I don't need it. You can have it. So they considered it, all things common. But that wasn't enough. It wasn't enough because the need was greater than the whole pool of what everybody had. So we find selling. They sold their possessions and goods and parted to them to all men as every man had need. Let me take some time to speak of socialism. This is describing a kind of Christian socialism. You and I, as a little more right-wing type of voters and so on, have learned to steel ourselves against this thing and to recognize what a foolish thing it is. However, it is a dream that has carried man around for a long, long time. And here we find it realized. This is proper socialism. It's not socialism at all, but it's proper in the sense where everybody, here's the key to socialism. You have to have everybody working the best you can do, making as much as you can, but willing to take what you've learned, what you've earned, what you've gained, and help others with it who have need. Now, in political socialism, there's no heartfelt reason to do it. You're just told you have to. And so you're bringing people up that say, I don't have to work hard. I get my needs whether I work hard or not. So, hey, I'm not going to work hard. I'm going to play today. My left second toe hurts. So I think I'll stay home and nurse it while I watch TV or something. So they don't work because they're going to get what they need anyway. Well, if you're not working, you're not producing. If you're not producing, you're not getting money for the company. The company doesn't have the money to give you, and so you don't have the money to share. Socialism today is sharing everybody's poverty. This is why the socialist countries are all reduced to poverty level rather quickly. Egocentric leaders say, we don't need to be owners of business to know how to run a business. That's simple stuff. And then they tried it. They found that they couldn't run a business for their life. The only way this dream of mankind works is if you have a reason to give of your own, even though you're working hard, to give of your own to someone else. And that reason has to be love. And so it only works here when God has poured his love into the heart of the Christian. That's the only way it works. So you can mandate it politically, and it's never going to work. In fact, it's going to backfire. But here it was working. Now, even then, we have an Ananias and Sapphira that said, I think I can take advantage of this system. I'm going to sell some property and only give about part of it, but we're going to keep it back for ourselves, and we're going to pretend like we've given everything. So now we'll be on the church rolls, and they'll give us our needs, but we're going to have this in the bank. But God knew, and God said, you're not going to get by with that. So socialism, we can let it be man's dream, see. But we need to let them know the only way it would ever work, as it has worked in this church over and over again, where somebody has a need. Remember the time when Donna Likens was saying, I don't know how it happened, but I had $20 and then it was just gone. It just disappeared. And I was talking to her about trusting God and how the Bible says it, and I found a passage. And I said, now you be sure to read that sometime today. So she was, while she was still here at the church, she was reading it. You know, she found a $20 bill right at that spot. She looked at me and she says, you put that there. I said, I did. Well, the thing is, that wouldn't kill me, and it would help her. So what am I to do? I do what I can. If I couldn't, I couldn't. But if I can, I think I ought to. You and I have helped one another, and you folks have helped me in ways you probably don't even recognize, but what a blessing. And others have been here with special needs, and we have gone overboard to help out. So it's working today. We are not commanded to do this. Nobody appoints you to have to be the one giving to everybody today, that type of thing. It's just born in your heart, and God is taking care of it. Well, the third thing, as I close, is the maturing attitudes. Something began to develop. And when these things were done, these four principles of the teaching, the fellowship, the baptism and the Lord's Supper were practiced, and the praying, then they cared for one another. Certain things happen. Maturing attitudes. Notice the purpose. And they continuing daily with one accord. A lot of these people were here. They were visiting Jerusalem because they came as Jews to celebrate the Passover and stayed the 50 days for the day of Pentecost. Well, about the time then all of the money that they brought for their trip was running out, they decided to stay because now they've become Christians, you see. And they had to stay and find out about this thing. So the overcrowding in Jerusalem stayed overcrowded, and they had run out of resources. This is why people were sharing. And then finally, like Barnabas, he had property over in the island of Cyprus. He sold that. He might have been holding it for his retirement or something, you know. He just sold it and gave it to the church to distribute as it was needed. And others started doing that. Well, they had purpose. And now that they were, basically all they were doing is being Christians. Because they didn't have a job there in Jerusalem. But they went to work every day. Asked prayer for my wife. She was getting the parents' house ready for sale. It is listed now. You can go by and buy it if you'd like. she'd go to work every day. And it was grueling work. It was big work. It was hauling work, cleaning work, painting work, all these things. Fixing work. And she had a purpose of helping her family. Well, this was the purpose. They went to work every day. They were one accord. It means with one mind. It was like everybody was thinking the same thing. It's the same. This word is used in Romans 15:6, that you may be with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father and Lord, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So one accord. They were thinking the same way. They continued daily with one mind. And the place was various places, but there was the public, for they worshipped in the temple. These were Jews who got saved, and nothing was said about stop being a Jew. That wasn't even an issue for them. So they went to the temple. They perhaps had their sacrifices, but now they did the sacrifices, realizing that it was a symbol of Jesus Christ who died for them. It was a beautiful joy when my son-in-law, Gary, got saved. And I have to say, it was very much his contact with us and our family where he saw the difference between being a religious person, which he'd always been, and his family had always been, and being a Christian. And then he came back and said that this was his first Christmas after being saved. And what a difference it was that he saw the same things that everybody else saw, but now it meant so much more to him, you know. And that's what was going on with these people. They went to the temple, but they were there saying, I wish the rest of you people who are just here for the ritual, I wish you could understand the depth and the meaning of all this. And not only in the temple, but also privately, breaking bread from house to house. This breaking of bread is probably not the Lord's Supper that would have been reserved for the actual gathering for the church service, and that rather quickly turned out to be one day a week, and usually on the first day of the week because Saturday was the Jewish temple times. But they met privately, breaking bread from house to house. This phrase, from house to house, the King James said, or at home, various people have weighed in on this. One said that it does mean at home because it's contrasted being in the temple. Others said it doesn't mean at home. In fact, the more modern research points out the words used, and it says it means in various houses. So it wasn't that they were traveling from house to house to house. It means that somebody invited them over for Bible study today, you know, or get together for a meal. And so this breaking of bread would be what Pastor Amiru is doing, feeding them while they're doing the study work. And provision was made, verse 46c, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. It took me a while to grasp why this is in there. Why is it saying they ate? Of course they ate. They're still human beings, still needed breakfast and after breakfast and 11s and lunch and tea time, you know, these necessities of life. But then it dawned on me, this is not talking about the fact that they ate, but how they ate. You know, the simple things of life become meaningful. We sang the song, I've seen the lily push its way up through the stubborn sod. I believe in miracles. You know, there are miracles abounding around us that we never really thought of as important at all. One man sort of collected these thoughts. He said there was a tree that was about 2.5 feet around, had a big limb coming off, and he said, I saw about 3 or 4 men come out and stand on that. And he said, each man, about 200 pounds. And he thought about that. Here were, you know, 1,000 pounds, let's say, being supported by this limb. We don't think anything about it, but he says, it's only anchored halfway into the tree. That would be like building a bridge that's only anchored on one side. It's like 1.5 feet of anchoring, and the weight of the limb itself, plus 4 grown men, was a stupendous amount of weight, and God built that in a tree. He said when he was watering his flowers, he had a sprayer thing, and if he got it too tight, he'd go like this, and he would cut the flower petals. And he got to thinking about that God allows it to rain and drop all that distance from the clouds. Should be coming down like missiles. But it doesn't. We talk about a gentle rain. And God did that. God did that. When you stop to think about these wonderful things, he didn't just provide food. He provided food that we find delightful. He provided scenery that is beautiful. We find these as the things that we rejoice in God. Friend greeting friend, saying, how do you do? They're really saying, I love you. Now, the thing is, you can see it. The colors of the rainbow. So pretty in the sky. So they sat down to eat, and they looked at the food and they said, isn't God good? He gives us heaven and he gives us this wonderful food. So this word meat is the general word for food, for nourishment. So it's not strictly a steak, you know. This resulted in 3 things. Praise. So they were praising God. When you begin to recognize the multitude of God's goodness to you, especially as a saved person, how good he is to you. You see many Christians struggling, going through really difficult times. The songwriter wrote, "What a friend I have in Jesus," after his wife had left him, you see. People go through difficult times. And we recognize that God can supply what is missing in our life. And so they were praising God. And they were at peace. And I mean this in a very physical way, because there was no persecution. It says, having favor with all the people. When the people looked at them, they said, but they've become better neighbors. They've become better friends. They're asking if they can help us. He returned my power drill that he'd had for a year. And then the last thing is progress. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Calvinists have been quick to point out, you see, some should and some shouldn't be saved. But that's not what this word means. It translates a present passive participle, so it gives it the meaning, were being saved. All of those who were being saved were added to the church. This is the first time in the book of Acts that the word church itself is actually used. And that's the here in Acts chapter 2 when the church began. So it doesn't mean they ought to be saved. It means that they were being saved, and so they were added to the church. That was automatic. If you got saved, you didn't pick and choose whether you wanted to join a church. You joined the church. You stood with God's people. Can I say to you then, this is the pattern. He actually said a lot in these few verses, didn't he? He gave us a complete picture of the pattern of what they were doing. And compare that to the churches that we see on street corners everywhere. They've taken different purposes. Let us hold to God's pattern, you see, and then we'll be safe. We will have the church that he intended. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you've given us these verses to tell us when this baby church was first born in the beauty of its birth. You gave it these principles, and they followed it, being led by their very heart, being led by thy Holy Spirit within their heart. And this is what the church was. Father, we long for the church to continue to be that. And yet we keep coming up against people who would judge what we do as not what other churches do. We gladly admit that, because we find that this is the important thing. It is the heart that matters. It is not the multitude of activities. We pray that you might help us then to stubbornly refuse to budge from the way you made the church. Help us not to egotistically suppose we can create a better thing than you did. You built the church, we saw that this morning, and here is the pattern of the church that we should follow. We ask that you might help us to fall in line with you, to let you be the one who establishes what the church should be. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be you're saying, I haven't been faithful to God's church. I've picked my own way, made myself my own pilot of life. God helping me, I need to come to the place where I let him take charge. I need to come where I say, my way hasn't been the best. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me? This is where I am today. This is, yes, amen. This is where I am today. This is what I need today. God helping me, I intend to make a difference. Father, and we thank you that we have this pattern, that it is clear, that it is descriptive. It shows us the way things were before all the different things had to happen and the details were worked out, but this was what was happening when the hearts of the people were right with you. And we ask that you might guide and direct us, help us to find, as they were, a submissive heart to the teaching of your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.